and welcome. You're listening to the Genesis Podcast, the official podcast of the Genesis Community Church in Upland, California. It is our goal to inspire one another to change the world by effectively living in the way of Jesus. Check out our website, thegenesisstory.com. There, you can learn more about us, where and when we meet, ways to invest and support, but most importantly, how to get connected. Thank you for spending time with us today.
Good morning, good morning. Rick, how many people we have online this morning? Who's visiting us? 22? We got three. All right, it's tied. We're tied. Good morning. My name is Brian. I am have the privilege and honor of sharing the messages this morning. So if you're online, welcome. We welcome you to the space, too. There's plenty of space for you to come in. It's packed out right now, but you don't want to... Get here early. It gets wild, too. Conversations get wild. Just housekeeping. We do have ways you can give that have always been available. There they are. Old school mail, Zelle, Venmo. And we just thank you for helping us do the work that we think is important. And we thank you for supporting the ministry. So just a little recap. Randy gave a really awesome talk last week about getting back to life and about the resurrection. And I thought it was so cool. Thank you, Randy. There was this moment where he said Jesus came back and he was walking with his disciples and his disciples didn't recognize him. And I just started thinking about how profound that was, you know, and how in Luke and in Acts, it talks about how 500 other people witnessed Jesus as well. And right under that, it says, some worshiped and some doubted. And I just thought, like, there's people that walk with Jesus for years. There's people that done life with Jesus, learned who he was. He fulfilled his promise. He came back, spent the time, and they're walking with him and didn't recognize him until he sat and ate with them, right? And then I'm like, wait, my whole life and 40 years raising the church, doing life with Jesus, learning Jesus, and there's still moments where I feel like I don't recognize him. There's still moments where I feel like I doubt him. And that was kind of baffling to me, right? That we can do this and that love even has stages and that we're supposed to evolve. Like if you're a baby and you have an idea of love, you might love your mom because she takes care of you, and then you fall in love with a girl in junior high, and that kind of love is sweet. But then you meet your wife, and that changes big time. You might have kids, and that changes. And then you have grandkids even, you know, and I'm sure I don't have any grandkids or kids, but I imagine that could change. And I don't think there's anything under God's blue sky that he created that wasn't designed to evolve. And I don't think our faith is any different. I think that it was designed to evolve. I think that he's given us the capabilities to learn things deeper and further. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what it looks like when faith is messy. And so I've labeled this talk messy faith. And when I looked up what messy meant, it was untidy or dirty. And like the Gen Z millennial colloquialism, it means kind of someone who is dealing with situations without class, you know, or tact. It might be like that crazy aunt that hits on your boyfriend or something, you know, like that's like that's messy, you know what I mean? Like you could talk about your aunt being a little bit messy like that. And however you use it, I think there's a desire if you're trying to make sense of something to clean it up, and tidying up is necessary. And here at Genesis, we do a lot of deconstructing, unraveling, ripping apart. We do a lot of kind of that kind of work, and that could get really messy, right? And then we do this, we do this, and then we rinse and repeat. We go over and do this again every week. So I wanted this morning just to give you some cleaning supplies. I wanted to give you some tools to take inventory of what's dirty, what's broken, what's out of place. I wanted to hand you some organizing bins and hopefully create some space to be able to to recognize what it is that God is asking you to focus on this season. Hello, sister. I sounded real religious, but that's my actual sister. So it wasn't a nun that just walked in. That's my blood sister. We're talking about things about messy faith. And I just was talking to them about getting cleaning supplies and tools to take inventory of what's dirty, broken, out of place. I want to give you organizing bins and hopefully provide space to be able to recognize what it is God is asking you to focus on in this season. And the first cleaning supply I wanted to hand you was a duster. And I brought the cleaning supplies over there, but I'm just going to leave them over there because it's weird. They're over there. It's okay. It's not that serious. So when you dust, the first thing you do is, oh, thanks, sister. the first thing you do is you move around the house and you touch everything, right? You don't deep clean. You just touch the top of everything and see what's there. You know, like today I heard Rick and Val talking about, and there's an 1820 piano in Rick's garage right now. And there's probably all kinds of stuff in Rick's garage, right? I don't want to know. I don't want to know what's in Rick's garage. But there's something about just the beginning of the cleaning stages when you're dusting, you start to realize that there's things in your house that you haven't seen in a while that may have value, that had value at one time that no longer holds value, right? And I just want you to do like a little mental exercise. I want you to maybe close your eyes or think through your house of faith and look around and start dusting. Like, what do you see? Do you see that old, you know, rosary your mom gave you when you were 7? Do you see that YouTube video that you watched that led you to go to a church, that led you to being baptized and saved? What old relics have you kept? Do you still use that? Were there certain teachings or certain questions that you were certain about that are no longer valid? And if your eyes are closed, you can open them. Imagine sitting in an English class in high school, and the teacher, you walk in, the teacher says, there's a pop quiz this morning. And your anxiety goes up because you didn't study, if you're me. And you get nervous. And as the teacher goes to get the papers, this guy that you barely know, he pops his head in the class and says, don't worry about it. I have the answers. I have all the answers. And he hands you the paper, you put it in your pocket, and you immediately have a sense of maybe calm. That calm might actually turn into confidence later. Like, you might have passed the test. You might even get cocky. You might even tell your mom how good you did on this test that happened earlier and brag about it a little bit. And then you get back to school the next day, and the teacher reveals to you that you got an F. You got zero right. So you go find this kid, and you hand him one, and you say, like, I thought you said you had the answers. And he says, those are the answers. I didn't know you were going to use them on that test, you know? And I think that's how I felt growing up in faith. I felt like we were given a lot of answers to questions that nobody was asking. And this led me to believe that there needed to be some cleaning house of things that I can use for God now and move into a useful place for God. Maybe a more recent illustration of this was when I started working at CarMax. I remember I worked there for 10 years, right? And I remember the first 6 months or so was like the most rigorous video watching you could ever watch, right? The training of just things that I felt like I would never use, like leather, you know, like just anything you need to know about leather and seats and low jack and chassis. You know, I don't care about chassis. If you're a chassis guy, I'm sorry. I don't care about chassis on cars. And there was even like kind of like hotshot salespeople that would make you feel bad about not knowing these things. And then you get into the real world, right? You start selling. And imagine me just somebody walking in looking for a car, and I just start selling them leather, you know, out of the blue, or low jack. And there's like a saying that stuck with me that I always tell Alex. It's like the right information at the wrong time is still the wrong information. And I think that's happened to us a lot in our faith. We've been given a lot of potentially right information at the wrong time, and we've set them on the shelf of our faith house, and we've not done the work to clean up to see what God can use today, right? Or in our circle, in our church. It took a time, I know, when I was at CarMax to realize I can start having relationships with people that walked in and learning their situation, and that changed everything about how I did sales. I didn't have to sell the car anymore. I just had to spend time with this person and learn what their journey was. And they came in for a car. I didn't have to sell leather. They wanted leather, they got leather. They wanted low jack, they got low jack. But to learn their story, to learn their motive was more important to me. And that also changed my intention. And I think this is where I am in my relationship with God, right? How your teachers taught you has an effect on your effectiveness, but it's not the responsibility to make sure you evolve or learn how to use them or dispose them correctly, right? So I want to pull up a verse. If you have your Bibles, if you're at home, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. We're reading out of the English Standard Version. I know not a lot of people have an English Standard Version at their house, but it's a famous one. It's the parable of the talents. And it reads, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have made faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter in the joy of the master.' He also who received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where he will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I could admittedly say that this passage is not unique to this particular message. Rather, what I wanted to do was illustrate what dusting and cleaning off of something that might have been familiar to me in the past looked like. And growing up, I heard this, and in a lot of ways, it was used to invest money, save money. I heard it during tithe messages. I heard it as a way that God's saying, "You'll be judged for all." This is as an end time message. Even me and Rick were talking in the beginning, and I was telling him I chose a particular version of this, because there's a million, and some of the versions say slave and master, right? And I said, I particularly chose the one that said servant, because I think sometimes automatically people go to, 19th century slavery, and me and Rick were having a discourse about is it important to keep certain words, is it important to, and I think regardless of what word we decide to use, I think what's important, and I think Sam has done for us, is give us tools to be able to not always read what it's said, but what it's saying. And through cultural relevance, through what God's speaking to us at the moment, and is it important to use master and slave? Is it important to use these things, right? So, but after reading this, dusting it, cleaning up a little bit, maybe I just got done spending 3 years with Jesus, or maybe a few years at Genesis, and I put Sam talking about the difference between literal and literally, or the inherency and the possibility of meaning and relevance and culture, and using my relationship goggles rather than my money-making goggles, I might explore the relationship between the master and the third servant, or a teacher and a willing-to-learn servant. Like, why does the third servant fear him? Why does the third servant fear the master? Why don't we give the third servant more props, right? Because he does things that I think are noble. He's fearing God. He's frugal. He has a recognition of his place in society. He's returning what belonged to the master. And so I started digging and dusting a little bit. And maybe this isn't a lesson in investment returns or capitalism. Maybe it's a push towards God's posture on risk and growth. Maybe the talent or gold or whatever he's talking about that has value isn't monetary. What if the currency the parable is speaking about is relational? What if we bury our decision to grow and learn and explore more about who God is? Instead, we give him what we might have learned as a child. We might have gave him the dusty things instead of what he was looking for was growth. And we say, look, God, here's this thing that I buried. Here's this thing that I really held on tight to. Here's this teaching that I really wanted to never change. And here it is. And God's like, he made it very clear he doesn't need it. You know, the master in the story says, I make my own money. You should have had that knowledge and gave that money to the bankers. God is saying, I don't need knowledge of me. I need you to gain knowledge of me. I need you to grow knowledge of me. I need you to grow relational love and stop burying those things because you think I want everything exactly how you learned it when you were 13 years old, right? I was actually cleaning a little bit my bar the other day. I didn't have a duster, a fancy duster like the one here at Genesis, but I was at the bar and I saw this art piece that my friend Alan gave me that passed recently. And he gave me this art piece the second day I met him. And it didn't mean much to me that day. I was thankful that he gave me this little wooden art piece. But when I saw it yesterday, it meant a lot to me. It changed. I was able to see it in a different light. I was able, it had meaning that it didn't have the second day that he gave it to me, right? And I think this is through our evolution, through our learning, through all the deaths and resurrections that we get to experience, we get to look at things that our parents and our teachers and our different pastors and our family have given us. And we get to like walk around those things and we get to like give it new meaning because of our experiences. The next tool I want to give you is a broom. Got this fancy thing. And have you ever done this? Like, have you ever been sweeping a bunch of marbles or like candy on a dirty floor, and you try to separate the marbles and the dirt together? It's like, it's almost impossible. Like, it's so what's powerful, I started thinking about, like, when you sweep, is the things that you collect that weren't your intention to pick up, right? So, like, you might be sweeping under the fridge, and you're like, oh, Cheeto, right? And you're like, behind the couch, and you're like, oh, quarter, dusty quarter. You blow it off and you put it in your pocket. You're like, oh, old battery. You know, that used to be useful. I wonder if it still works, right? And I think this is what I was trying to do in my own. So I tested this on myself, right? I was like, how does my faith house look like? And what am I finding through this sweep that potentially, you know, I could put in my pocket? I put in the messiness of faith, maybe that Cheeto was an old prayer mom taught you that made you feel like God was a genie and your adult self doesn't pray like that anymore. The old quarter might be a conversation with a friend about salvation you want to revisit with new eyes, so you save that one. The batteries were an old good luck. What would Jesus do bracelet that you kiss before soccer games? I don't know, but sweeping is necessary because it reveals your space. Maybe you started taking notes while you were dusting and you saw that some old glasses and vases had been broken. They no longer serve you where you are, so they need to be swept and up and replaced. It doesn't mean that you're throwing out the house, but the master is asking you to trust him during the risk, asking you to double down. And the next thing I wanted to bring, I didn't have an organizer, but organize and polish. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of seeing my wife's money binder that she pays we took this Dave Ramsey class and it asks you to be organized. She has a binder where she keeps the money and it's labeled really tightly, like food. There's one for fun. There's one for Jasper. There's groceries. There's laundry. And then she, I don't know if you ever saw her color-coded planner, you know? It's very organized, sickly organized. I don't know. She's probably the type of child that iron money, you know? Like, she did. She ironed money. Where I'm getting at is that care is reflective of value. It's not saying that if you're not organized, you don't care, but what I'm saying is that you can normally tell what people care about by how neat they keep it, you know? How organized they keep it. And the faith world might need some filing cabinets. And I wrote down some tabs that it might have, right? So prayers, beliefs, what to say when, how to say this because, how to act if I, God only loves those that, if you can only come to church if, I'm worthy when I'm only valuable because, love is, and you know, we've collected so many ideas of these things, of who's allowed here and who can go where, and if you believe this, where they go. And we've collected so many things that we do need to make some kind of peace with. It doesn't mean that there's certainty always, but I think Rob Bell has a beautiful quote, and it says, "You can capture a butterfly and pin its wings down to study the colors and shape and design, but the moment that butterfly is still and you're able to make the most precise and detailed observations about that butterfly is the moment that butterfly cannot fly anymore." And imagine a faith that we have pinned down and examined to certainty that is no longer flying. We can't describe it in a way that explores or we can admire its beauty or purpose anymore. And what a shame, right? And I put polish in there because have you ever met somebody that had a prized possession? In my favorite movie, The Sandlot, there was this Babe Ruth baseball. I don't know if you ever watched The Sandlot. Baby Ruthie. Remember the kid didn't know who he was, who Babe Ruth was. And he goes, yeah, somebody named Baby Ruthie. That was the dad's prized possession. He kept it clean. He polished it. He put it on display. And feeding the butterfly, right? Rather than pinning it down, you might create a home for it, feed it, watch it, explore. And what I'm saying is find something that you care about, like become a fan in your faith house. Hopefully I can get away from that, right? It's like there's something, like for me, I've read Genesis 1-3 a million times, and every time I feel like God's just giving me something new. Like the word is alive to me. I don't ever want to pin down the butterfly and tell everybody exactly what this means, because then they won't be able to examine it from a way that they can explore. And I think it's so powerful. And it doesn't mean become religious. It's just love it and share the love. Learn its relationship to love. Do not turn it into an idol. Something about what Randy was saying about the disciples running into Jesus and not recognizing him made me think about how we experience Jesus all the time, right? Some God that has always existed and would always exist, and we just fall upon him. We stumble upon him in history. We like bump into him and on a path, and we're like, Now, there's something special about that, you know? And then you watch him move and through life, and you might read about him, and someone's life might mimic him, and you're like, that's pretty beautiful. And the next thing you know, you're taking on traits that mimic the master, that you start learning how the master desires to be dealt with. There's something beautiful about, like, taking something that had maybe been sitting in the corner of your garage and being like, how do I use this for that master, that God? How do I use this for the God that has never, ever, never existed and will never not exist? And I just so happened to come in contact with him in history. I got the privilege of experiencing a butterfly in motion. And I think there is that moment in history where they didn't recognize Jesus as me every other day, you know? Like me literally like, there's... And we're like bumping into stuff in our house. How crowded is it in here? Because we didn't clean up. And there's God. We're surrounded by it. And so if we could just organize and clean a little bit and dust here and there and sweep a bit, then we might be able to experience God in new ways, you know? And amen. So I want to pray us out, get into some conversation. We do miss you. If you're watching online, I hope you come visit soon. Scotties, we're praying for you. And we love you. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and learn about you. Thank you for the time you've given me and a partner that supports the space I needed to write this. God, thank you for giving us so much stuff that now we have to clean through it. I know that there's some cleaning that needs to be done in my life, and I pray, God, you reveal to anybody listening to this and anybody here what it is that they need to rummage through, that they've been holding on to, that is separating them from experiencing your fullness, your wings. Help us to not pin down ideas, but rather to watch you in full mystery, to observe you and unlearn the things that have stopped us from knowing you, God. We just thank you for this day. I thank you for this past month and the time that the Scotties get to rest. And we pray for their family. We pray for their hearts. That if there's any areas, God, that you can reveal yourself to them and enter in more peace, that you do. And we pray this in the most holy name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the official podcast of Genesis Community Church in Upland, California. If you've been encouraged, found hope, been challenged by what you've heard, we'd like to ask you to help spread the word by sharing our podcast with your friends and family. You can also help support our podcast by visiting us at thegenesisstory.com. It has been our pleasure to have you join us today, and we hope you'll tune in again next week.